You see on the outline, we're going to begin with a look at some passages. And for the sake of time, I'm only going to read the first two. I'll highlight the Philippians passage in a moment when we get into the study. But out of the first one, I want to just look at one verse. This is Isaiah chapter 7, so turn to Isaiah 7. I'll look at the one verse, or a couple of verses here. Even though I said read 10 to 25, I'm only going to read verse 14, 15, and 16. And then we'll look at Luke. We'll read all of Luke's passage there that I've provided. And then, like I said, when we get into the study, I'll highlight what is mentioned in Philippians. By the way, this is a good study. Meditation for Christmas. So, for people that want a Christmas sermon, come to the Sunday school class. This is it, the church calendar according to the Heidelberg Catechism. Right now is the time you consider this. All right, Isaiah 7, looking at 14, and then we'll turn to Luke 1. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. All right. Again, prophetic word about the coming of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name, you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Merciful God, as we step into this study, looking at the first step of Jesus Christ's humiliation, his incarnation, his conception and birth, we pray that we indeed may see how wonderful our Savior Jesus Christ is. And may we truly glorify and honor and worship him as our mediator, as our redeemer, as our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, the Catechism, our study. We're looking at Lord's Day 14, and we have two questions today, 35 and 36. I've provided those in the handout for people so that we can say the same together, confessing together using the same words. So I'm going to ask 35, and let's respond with the answer. What is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary?
The eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that he that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things except for sin.
Question 36. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ?
That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin, wherein I was conceived.
Now, last week, we made the point and we noticed that we were stepping out of the section that you would call the person of Jesus, dealing with the names of Jesus. Now we're looking at the work of Christ, the work of Jesus, what he has done, and even later on in his exaltation, what he will do. And so today we're beginning that. Remember, we talked about when you deal with with God, you deal with person and you deal with work. So now we're stepping into work. When considering the work of Christ, there are several elements one must study. First, there's the actual work itself, what he does. And this is divided up into two parts, and we see this in the Apostles' Creed. The first is his humiliation, and the second is his exaltation. Humiliation and exaltation. Today we begin humiliation. And the second part is actually found within humiliation, and that is dealing with his obedience. It is both active and passive. He actively obeys. He actively seeks the cross, while at the same time, he's not putting the nails in his own hands, so he also at the same time passively obeys. Things are done to him. Right? And so those are the two elements that you deal when you're dealing with the work of Christ. Those are the basic two elements. The humiliation and exaltation, and then in dealing with his obedience, his active and passive obedience. By the way, his obedience is unto the Father and unto the law. Right? Unto the Father and unto the law. Before I lose that. And so what we are seeing in this section, as we notice the title Mediator, Christ, is now his active with the incarnation. His mediatorial work is now active with his incarnation as God's Son through the power and the operation of the Spirit in the Virgin's womb, Mary. Therefore, today we learn the first step of Jesus Christ's humiliation, that Jesus became man. Notice the parentheses. This is the incarnation. So that we could be saved. I'm going to say that again because if you get nothing out of this lesson, that's the one thing I want you to get in explaining these two questions. We learn the first step in Jesus Christ's humiliation, that Jesus became man so that we could be saved. That's the point. The first step, the incarnation, so we could be saved. This is the first step in Christ's humiliation, which brings about the redemption of all who believe in these words, in this historical event. And we must begin our look into these historical and theological facts by first considering question and answer 35, the fact of his conception and birth. Then we can consider the benefits of this conception and birth in question 36, question answer 36. Understand again, the authors of the Catechism beautifully, and then even those who put it together in Lord's Day forms, beautifully have put together a theological fact that one must believe, and then the application of that fact. Theological fact, question 35. The application, how it benefits us, why should we believe it? So we have what we believe and why we believe it. 35 and 36. Let's begin with 35. And as we look at this, I'm going to divide it up again like I've done in the past. But I'll read it as a whole again, because a part of this is so that we can get this into our DNA. 35. Look at the question, look at the answer. What is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, may by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things except for sin. again, as we examine and spiritually digest these words, we do so first by considering what is meant by conceived, and second, what is meant by born. Those are the two in this one step of incarnation. So, what is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit? That the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon Himself the very nature of man by the operation of the Holy Spirit. He took on the very nature of man except for sin. Notice that's the answer in the catechism. Understand the 3 points. There's 4 points of importance with the respect to the Holy Spirit's work in this miracle. First, the first point. So if you're taking notes, this is the first point to pay attention to. In fact, this is coming from C.S. Lewis's book on miracles. To give you a bibliography. Yeah. C.S. Lewis talks about this. People conceive each and every day. That's natural. That people conceive. It happens every day. In fact, it happens sometimes unwantingly. Little oopses run around all over the place. That's natural. But what made this a miracle is the fact that Jesus was conceived without the use of a man. This is what every radical feminist desires. All right? We don't need no stinking man. This is it. Instead, the Spirit placed in Mary this conception. This is that miraculous event. What makes this a miracle is the fact that it is done outside of the natural. It's very natural for a woman to conceive. It's not natural that it conceives this way. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Second point here in the catechism. Jesus does not give up His divine sonship, but rather He takes upon Himself the very nature of man. This is why you ought to read, we read every year around Christmas time, Philippians 2. Jesus literally humbled Himself. That's humiliation. That's Philippians 2. By taking on the form of man, taking on the very nature of man, both body and soul. And third, and so that's number two. First of all, it's a miracle. Second of all, Jesus does not give up His sonship as God. Third of all, we see that this was done by the operation of the Holy Spirit. This is why we read Luke 1. It was the Holy Spirit who caused Mary to conceive Jesus. Not Joseph. Not some sailor that was just passing through. The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, caused Mary to conceive without compromising her integrity as a virgin. Again, this is what we must believe. It's a miracle. Jesus is still God's Son, even though He took on the form of man. And this is by the operation, the work of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful thing here. I don't know if you've ever recognized this with the Gospels. Each Gospel begins with a work of the Spirit and closes with a work of the Spirit. Matthew and Luke begin with the Incarnation. The Spirit causing Mary to conceive this child. And it ends with the resurrection. It begins with the first state of humiliation, and it ends with the first step of His exaltation. This is the Gospel. Finally, the last point to consider here of the theological with the conception, that is this was done so that Jesus could be without sin. It had to be this way. We read the Isaiah passage. So that Jesus, as truly man, could be without sin. Now we're about to start talking about why we believe this. What this confession makes us indifference to. The modernist ideology. All right, so modernism, the heresy of modern theology. Some claim that Joseph was the biological father because there has never been a virgin birth before and there's never been a virgin birth conception, that is, I should say, conception after. Therefore, because we, reasonable man as we are, have not observed this, it must have not ever happened. This must be a part of that ancient people's way of making legends and myths. That's modernism. Now, let's pick away at modernism for a second. Here we go. Now, they deny the virgin birth, but yet they claim one day, a long time ago, a monkey gave birth to a human. Or an ape gave birth to a child. A human child. Which was more fantastical? Which would be in a science fiction novel? Which one takes more faith to believe that an ape, a monkey, would give birth to something of a different kind than a woman actually giving birth to a child? See? Again, one must have faith in order to believe this. Heathens, modernists, have faith, but in themselves. They have faith in other things. They have suppressed the truth for an outrageous lie called evolution. There it is. So, as we see here, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Gospels begin with the powerful work of the Holy Spirit and end with the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's consider the next phrase, born of the Virgin Mary. What is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit? Born of the Virgin Mary, that the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, so that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things except for sin. First of all, a few observations again here. We recognize that Jesus did not merely look human. This is going against another type of heresy. He did not merely look human, but was in fact very human, true man. Jesus has a body and a soul that is a human nature. He received this human nature from, which is our second point, look at the catechism, his mother Mary. And this is the fact that only, this is the only biological thing he received from her. The DNA of human. Flesh and blood. He received a human nature from Mary, which we must see was the was this way. He didn't receive sin from her. She was very sinful. But he received a human nature from her, apart from sin. Jesus' brothers would be born of Mary later on, going against Rome now. His sisters would be born of Mary naturally, conceived naturally, and born naturally. Jesus received his human nature from his mother, Mary. This is important for another reason. Jesus was to be from the house of David. This is why the Catechism points this out, as we read in the Scriptures. Mary was to be of the house of David. Jesus not only was born into the house of David with Mary, but then he was also adopted into the house of David with Joseph. So according to his birth, I like this point, I get this from Norman Jones, Jesus has every right to the throne of David by birth and even by adoption. And notice he sits upon this throne forever. Now we've considered the theological content. This is what you must believe as a Christian. This is it. Now let's consider the why we believe it, the application of this theological content. Question 36. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin wherein I was conceived. We see a contrast with the way Jesus came into the world as the God-man, Emmanuel, and how every other person has entered the world. The last words of answer 35 should not be overread, except for sin. He was likened unto his brethren, except for sin. For this reason, these things happened the way they did, as 36 points out, so that we could be saved. If that phrase, except for sin, was not there, we wouldn't have salvation. It is there. Now the application of that is seen here in 36. Anyone born in a natural way, not a supernatural way, but in a natural way, is born in sin. Jesus was conceived and born miraculously. Original sin is carried over this way through the natural conception and birth of mankind. Therefore, no person has ever been born innocent, guiltless, except for Jesus, the Son of Mary. This is why we consider this question, and we'll consider first the innocent mediator. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? That he is our mediator. And with his innocence, he covers us in the sight of God, my sin, wherein I was conceived. We'll look at perfect holiness in a moment. But right now, we're dealing with innocence. This is one of my favorite points of theological application here, when dealing not only with myself, my own propensities, as a father, as a dad, as an uncle, as a son. But it's this, when people say things like, my child was innocent, my child is innocent, babies immediately go to heaven when they die because they are born in a state of innocence. These comments, and I'm sure we could add more, we could add a ton more to it just from our experience in dealing with people and in dealing with ourselves, are heretical. They come from Pelagianism. Pelagius, that British monk that opposed Augustine. I said it the way Dennis does. Man, Dennis. He's got me saying Psalm 119 when I mean 19. Got me all for clap.
I'm sorry.
It's all right. All right. It comes from Pelagianism. That idea that man is born today in a state of innocence. It's a denial of what we just heard preached and confessed. In other words, what they say is we're not born in original sin. We grow up in our environment, parentheses sinful, with our culture, okay, so sinful, with our family units, sinful. And we then decide to act like them, and we choose sin for ourselves. Augustine countered this biblical teaching. He countered with this biblical teaching using the Psalms, using the incarnation of Christ. That's why I'm bringing it up. And the epistles of the apostles, particularly Paul. In other words, he countered heresy with the Bible. The problem with Pelagianism is the fact that man is sinful, period, from birth, which is why our surroundings are sinful. You want to know why our environment, our culture is sinful? Because it's a culture of sinful man. You want to know why the family unit is so depraved? Is because in that family unit is sinners. The point of the answer is clear. The only person who have ever been miraculously born without sin, but completely and perfectly innocent, is our mediator, Jesus Christ. No other child has been born innocent. The Catechism rightly points out the reason for this miracle. First of all, we could not do something like this. No woman in this room could produce a child like this. It had to be a divine act of God. Secondly, our sin, our imperfections, our guilt, our wickedness, just our everything at conception had to be covered by his sinlessness, perfect, innocent, pure, everything. Even at conception, we had to be covered by the blood of Jesus. If we're not saved from conception on, then we're not saved, period. That's the weight of these questions. That's the weight of this point. This is why we'll consider now the next point, the perfect, complete mediator. What do you receive? What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? That He is our mediator, and His perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin wherein I was conceived. We'll close with these words here. I have said this many times now, and you'll continue to hear it again and again and again, that any square inch of our lives that Jesus does not consider and does not save, then we're not saved. If there's one square inch, there's one moment, there's one thought, one act, one little bitty waking moment. If He does not redeem, we're not saved. Any ounce of sin, any millimeter of sin left, we're still sinners. Still on the road to hell. And so from the moment of our conception to this very moment, as we're writing on pieces of paper, as you're looking up here, Jesus had to consider and He had to live for. He had to die for. Jesus had to live for us. Jesus was conceived perfect and innocent because we couldn't be. Jesus was born perfect and innocent because we couldn't have been. Jesus lived the life perfect and innocent so that our sins could be covered up by His life and blood. Again, I told you that was the main point of this lesson. Jesus lived the perfect life for us from conception on because we could not. Therefore, we must from conception onward trust in Jesus Christ. We must from that moment on trust in Jesus Christ. Now, some would say at this moment, well, Pastor, that is easier said than done. You don't know how filthy I was as a child. You don't know what the dirty things that I did or the dirty thoughts that I had as a teenager. You don't know those wicked things that I did in my 20s. You don't know how sinful I really am. God couldn't save me. I don't, but Jesus does.
I know how sinful you are because I know how sinful I am.
No, I can't read your thoughts. I can't read your mind. And assuming is sin itself. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And see, sometimes we think so highly of our sin that we think too lowly of God's grace and the salvation that we have. And what becomes a very beautiful moment here when looking at the cross in light of this conception and birth is the fact that He even considered that little tiny baby growing in the womb. And He said, I've got to redeem even that moment. Even before we knew how to eat, before we even knew how to crawl, before we even knew what it was like to breathe outside of our mother's womb, He had to redeem, He had to save. So no, I may not, you may not, we may not know how sinful we are as a person, but Jesus Christ knows. And that's why He did what He did. That's why He died the way He died. That's why He was conceived the way He was conceived and born the way He was born, so that we could be saved from that moment till tomorrow, till we see Him in His coming. We are saved. We are saved. The encouragement is we need to see the grace of God here at work even before we knew it happened. And trust in that grace. Trust in that love. Let's consider.